Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We are, with all good intentions of men, going to try and finish the book of Colossians today. I've really enjoyed the study of this book. Chapter 4 gives us Paul's salutations and his kind of charge, these few men that send out that he's sending out. And he mentions here in the last part, verse 7 through the end of the chapter, he mentions 10 men. And he mentions these men, and they're all noteworthy. They're in the Word of God. I began to study some of the guys. They're mentioned in other epistles that Paul had written. So we find out a little bit more about them. It's always good to cross-reference in the Bible. It all fits and it all works. I've used the example time and again of, was Jonah swallowed by a great fish or a whale? Which was it? Yes, thank you. Jonah says it was a great fish. Jesus Christ said it was a whale. So when we can cross-reference, we find out a little more detail about some things. And some of these men are made mentioned in other epistles. And some of the information that I'll forward to you comes from other epistles as to what these men were or who they were or how they continued on with their race. But when I was 16, I did an India ink and watercolor picture of an old building. And I entered it in the art show when I was in high school, I guess. It wasn't great by any means, but I entered it, and my grandmother ended up with the picture, and she had it hung in her house. She passed away, and as we went out there, I said, hey, I'd like to have that picture back, you know. At one time in my life, I did art for a living and did quite well with it. So when I got this picture off the wall, there was a green ribbon hung on the back of it. Everybody know what the green ribbon is? Honorable mention. We all make fun of that, don't we? You kind of entered, and you got an honorable mention. You know, you didn't win anything, but you got an honorable mention. Think about these 10 men we're fixing to talk about. They got an honorable mention. That's the honorable mention that is where we get the term. Man, to have your name in the Bible and then be talking good about you, because some of them are in there that aren't. But here's 10 men that are gathered around Paul as he's getting prepared to send this epistle to the Colossians, where they were fighting the heresy of the church. The Gnostics were trying to infiltrate and bring in their cultic practices. And Paul addresses all that because their pastor, Epaphras, he had come over there and said, look, I need help with this. So Paul sits down with pen in hand, more than likely with shackles around his wrist, at the other end a Roman soldier, a Roman guard, and he begins to pen this epistle that we've studied for the last 3 or 4 months. And we get down here to the end of it, and he gives a charge out to these 10 men. And we'll find out more about these 10 men as we look into chapter 4 after we pray. Lord, I thank you again for your word. Father, I understand that the salutations here aren't just words on a page, but that your Spirit inspired these words. Lord, that we would, as Paul wrote to Timothy, to study, Lord, and to look into and find out more. Lord, we need to hear from you today, not from me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be evident, Lord, would teach, Lord, that we'd have understanding through your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Dr. Henderson today as he brings a message, and Lord, that hearts would be changed, Lord, lives changed today for eternity. Lord, I pray for our pastor. Lord, we thank you for the 9 years that he served your house faithfully. Father, until you return again, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, all my state shall shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brethren, a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Tychicus went with Paul on his third missionary journey. He was there at his arrest in Jerusalem. He was at the detention in Caesarea. Paul says he's a beloved brother. He stayed right with him through all this. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, when the law comes around and starts arresting people, you go to thinning out a little bit. You know, hey, are you want to go with them? You want to be one of them? There's some men here that said, yeah, I'll stay with him. I'll stay with him and help whatever he needs. We find here in just a little bit that Luke was there. Paul was in constant need of physical attention. We'll look in a little bit of that as we get down there to Luke, but here he says he's a beloved brother. That term is more than an earthly friendship. That's a heavenly friendship. A beloved brother in Christ. I was talking to Brother Randolph this morning and I said, hello brother, or is it father? Well, to me it would be brother. So, you know, I thought about this as I studied this. I count it an honor and a privilege for you to call me brother. Not only that, that you know my name. And I mean that sincerely. I do. And not just him. I mean all of y'all. That I could call you brother, or as Brother Todd does a lot, sister. You know, we don't use the term sister a lot. You know, it's Mrs. Whoever, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you haven't known very long, but I feel like we go back 2,000 years. We have that common bond of Jesus Christ. He says here, he was a beloved brother. Tychicus carried both the letters, one to Ephesus and the other to Colossae, which he's getting ready to take this letter and start back out on the journey from Rome back over to the Asia area. But he says, not only take this, but in verse 8 he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Paul was anxious to know, how's it going? How's things? Who left and who's left? You know, who's left there? I mean, we can all relate to that. We all get messages from days gone by. Everybody knows what we're talking about. You know, how's it going over there? How's, you know, Brother so-and-so is doing okay, you know? So Paul says, not only that, but that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Verse 9, he says, And Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto all things which are done here. So he says, Tychicus and Onesimus are both the same. They're brothers. Now, we understand who Onesimus is. He is a runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon, and he ran to Paul. But he got saved. And he said, now, he's a runaway slave, but he's different now. He's changed. Now he's one of us. You have to look at him different now. He's in a different light. He's in a different standing before God. There was a price on his head as a runaway slave. Typically, what they would do to runaway slaves is they would crucify them. They would crucify them to make a point to the other slaves, you don't need to run away, or this will befall you. So, here, Paul says, you need to go back and face the music. But I'm going to send a letter with all this to say, hey, he's one of us now. He has a change of heart. He wasn't of any benefit to you before, and now as a Christian, he's a lot of benefit to you. doesn't change his bondservant status, but now he's going to serve you as he was serving the Lord. Like we learned in chapter 3, that we're to work not to our employers, but unto the Lord. And Paul says, he's going to send this letter back that says, you need to receive him, and you need to receive him for who he is now. And who he is now is one of you. He says, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Again, here's somebody that either came with them, that they know who he is, or he came with Paul and was arrested for hanging out with Paul. I don't think there was a whole lot of justice back then as far as the trials and things. I think if you stood around and looked like them or was dressed like them, come on, you're obviously one of them. I sat on a court case several weeks ago, and they sent through the state. The state proved that in this baggie was a certain amount of narcotics. It was called traced amounts. But the statement came up in the juror room, well, they didn't really have any narcotics. There was just a trace of it in there. I said, so you're telling me that was all that was ever in that bag? Come on. You know, they just happened to find them after they used it. It was there. And I think a lot of times maybe that happened back then, is they just said, you know what, you're with them. Come on, grab him too. He says that he's a fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Marcus is John Mark. Man, something I didn't realize, they had a group of guys there around Paul. There was among three guys there that wrote over half the books of the New Testament, standing right there in that prison at Rome. Boy, there's a group to be around, huh? 2,000 years later, we're still studying and talking about the things that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. You think they didn't visit among themselves? John Mark, of course, wrote Mark's Gospel and Acts. But Paul's best friend was Barnabas. And they had a tiff, argument, fight, however it accelerated to, over John Mark on one of Paul's missionary journeys. And it was enough that they split up. Here's two best friends that said, well, we can't agree over this young man here. And the only thing I could think of is blood's thicker than water. He went with the relative rather than with his friend. And it was hard. I mean, they had parted company. But as I said, John Mark's here. He had written his gospel. No doubt Paul had read it. Paul understood that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the words that he did. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, through the Holy Spirit, Mark says, or actually he's quoting Jesus, he says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. No doubt Paul read that. He said, man, I don't care what it is. I don't even remember what we was fighting over, but I forgive you. Man, we all better be at that state. Or as Jesus said, our Heavenly Father won't forgive us of our trespasses. No doubt Paul had read that and wanted to reconcile with Mark. But Paul says, if he comes unto you, receive him. We don't have issue anymore. No doubt that, you know, that was out there that, you know, hey, they had issue and split up. But Paul wanted everybody to understand that's put behind us now. We find out in other epistles, Paul says that that he's needy for the ministry, that we need John Mark. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So John Mark and Jesus are both Jews. They're what today we would call completed Jews. They accepted Jesus Christ. But I know as I read that and as we read that, anytime we see the name of Jesus and somebody else is using that title, it's startling to us, isn't it? And you look at that and Jesus, well, wait a minute. They shouldn't be. Back then it was a very common name. It was Joshua or Yahshua was the name, and it was very common. Now it's pretty well holy to us. You know, you don't hear of a lot of people being named Jesus anymore. That's pretty high elevations to live up to. But as we read it in the Bible, if it's not Jesus Christ they're talking about, it's pretty startling to us. But he says, and Jesus, which is called Justice, his surname, who are of the circumcision, they were Jews. These only are fellow workers, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. That word comfort is a Greek word, and it's only used here, and it's a common medical term. It's where we get our English word of paregoric. I asked one of our resident nurses, what's paregoric? She said, it's some kind of drug, but I'm not a pharmacist. But it's a drug, and it's a soothing drug. It would be something to soothe or comfort, where we get the English word right there, comfort. That they have comforted him in a soothing way. Having them there as fellow workers with him, John Mark and Justice have been comforted to him. Verse 12, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was the pastor there. They start having apostasy in the church, not just heresy, not just that those little things creeping in, but completely changing the Word of God. And I'm sure they all got together and said, man, we got to do something. What can we do? Somebody needs to get a hold of Paul. Somebody that knows what's going on here and can tell Paul what's going on. And it would be a perilous journey from there over to Rome. And not only that, but to get there, a little Christian preacher from Asia Minor can't just go up and knock on Nero's door and say, I need to see one of your prisoners. I got problems back at home. It's just not going to happen. So, diligently, Epaphras searched out Paul. You know, I think about every time somebody would come up or any time any conversation was had, here's this, 2,000-pound elephant in the room, chained to Paul. Here's this Roman soldier. You know, they couldn't ignore him. You know, I grew up with the connotation that Paul was under house arrest and was free to go about and do what he wanted. But I'm not sure that it was at free liberty. Nero wasn't a good guy. He was a very ruthless guy. Ended up burning the entire city of Rome. I think he was what we would now, or back in the 80s, would call crazy. You know, we lost that term somewhere. They've got something, they've got bipolar disorder or whatever. Whatever happened to crazy? You know? Yeah, he was just crazy. So Epaphras had to leave and go over to Rome and then get an audience with Paul, who was a prisoner. Wasn't an easy task. But listen to what Paul says about him. He says, a servant of Christ. He didn't really care what the task was at hand. If God is for us, who can be against us? He said, I'll go, because he loved and cared for his church so much that he didn't want to see the things going on in it happen. So he takes off to Rome, and he gets there, and obviously he gets an audience with Paul, because Paul immediately takes pen in hand and begins to write this epistle back to the church at Colossae. We find out that Epaphras doesn't leave and go back with them. The pastor of the church stays in Rome, and these other five guys go back. We look in the Ephesians epistle, and we find out that Paul says he's a fellow prisoner. He got shackled up with Paul when he got there. I'm sure somebody said, you want to see Paul? Okay, here you go. Cling. You get to go see him now. And he's stuck there now and can't go back home to his church. But Paul says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring in prayers. Man, I don't labor in prayer. I'm just being honest. I just don't. We talked about this last week. It's the most powerful thing a human being has. And we just kind of get it off the shelf every now and then and dust it off and use it when tragic times and when things are going semi-okay, back up on the shelf. Oop, I forgot to thank God for my meal today. Oop, woke up, started through half my day and forgot to acknowledge God at all. You know, I've started about 3 weeks ago. Well, I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to be in my Bible, the revival. Man, y'all remember what happened to me about 20 days ago? I got stung by a bee and couldn't see. I don't think that was by happenstance. I think I said, you know what, I'm going to purposely get up every morning and read my Bible, and every night before I go to bed, I'm going to do the same thing. And I think Satan said, no, I can fix that. I'll just make you where you can't see. And it all made sense to me. Y'all can think about what you want to, but it made sense to me. The minute I could get my right eye open, I said, watch this. And I started dialing it in. I'm not going to let him win. He doesn't, so why do I let him win? Paul says that his prayer life for them. Paul noticed, I don't know that we ever see any documentation of anybody that was more a prayer warrior than Paul. Man, can you imagine his prayer list? Of all the epistles, he says, and I remember you always in my prayers. Man, you know his prayer list was a mile long. My wife made her one on a little ring deal, and it's a bunch of little, she cut up a bunch of little colored papers and just writes prayers on them and flips through them things. And it's a big old binder deal looking deal. I prayed for y'all. I pray for y'all. And others, I prayed for y'all and your kids. I'm not the prayer warrior that I should be. But Paul looks at Epaphras and he says, you know what? Let me tell you, this guy loves y'all. He prays for y'all. Man, I'm telling you, I've seen him pray. I've heard his prayers. I get selfish sometimes. And I just want to say, Dr. Henderson, pray for us. Open us up with a word of prayer. When he gets done, he says, okay, y'all are dismissed. That man right there talks to God. You know, and I'd love to do that just every time. I like hearing him talk to God. You sit there and go, man, look, they're talking. That's awesome. And again, our prayer life needs to be more than what it is. It's so powerful. Jesus said, if we just had as much as a mustard seed, we could say, mountain be moved and it'd be moved. And not a person in this room believes that. The Creator of the universe spoke that with His own mouth and said, that's so, that's true. But none of us chooses to believe it. We just don't. And when I say not a person in this room, sorry, but Jesus Christ said, if we say mountain be moved, it will be moved. And every one of us go, you know what, that's with a bunch of equipment and enough time, and yeah. But that's not what he was talking about. Prayer is powerful. He says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. That was the three cities we talked about at the onset of this book. There were the little tri-city area, if you will. Colossus was actually the smallest of all the cities. We hear more about Laodicea later in the book of Revelation, where at about this time the church at Laodicea had begun to really prosper and get wealthy. Got very wealthy, and Jesus said, "You say that you're wealthy and have no need, but I say that you're not." He says he has great zeal for you and all those little churches around there. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. This is the verse right here where we understand that Luke was a doctor. We've known that all growing up and doing. That's the verse right there that says he was a physician. We all know that Paul was in poor health. Paul said himself that he had a thorn in his flesh. I did some study several years ago. A couple of men got together and we just having fun with it. We don't study the things that we know in the Bible. We study the things that we don't know and that there's really no conclusive answer for. But I believe one of Paul's, or his thorn in his flesh was his eyesight. And I think there's some areas you can study out to see that, some of his wording and stuff may dictate that it was his eyesight that was a big problem to him. But Luke, we understand, wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's the longest of any of the Gospels. It starts a little earlier than when John Mark started, and it goes a little longer than when John Mark concluded. It goes to Christ's ascension. But he probably started this book when they were at Caesarea, may have finished it there when Paul was in jail there in Caesarea. If not, he at least started it there and maybe finished it in Rome. But we understand that he wrote his book and it was very detailed, like a physician would do, mentioning several names, some 70-something names and 40-something places, a lot of detail that he put into his epistle. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, Paul's health, you can understand, he'd been stoned, he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked a couple of times. He'd had just about everything done to him physically that could be done and left for dead numerous times. Sometimes you don't get over that real well. Everybody can attest to that in here. I've been retired from my trade for a couple of years, and I shouldn't have quit because I'm feeling it. I didn't feel it when I was doing it, but certain things just, they begin to break down or scar tissue or whatever it is that begins to cause problems, cause problems. I went to an orthopedic surgeon one time, and I was telling him about a few things that wasn't working correctly, and he said, "Get done riding bulls and come see me. I'll fix it all." So I hadn't went and seen him yet. But anyway, Paul is in poor health and probably needing Luke there all the time at his side for some function or another. And he says, "My beloved physician." And he loved Luke as his doctor and as his friend. Luke thought quite a bit of Paul as well. And then he says, "And Demas greet you." Demas is the only one that he doesn't give any kind of praiseworthy verbiage to. He just says, and then there was Demas. Well, you can imagine if, you know, these 10 men are around him, you wouldn't want to single out that one guy. Though Demas ends up in other epistles, we find in 2 Timothy that he forsake Paul there in Rome when he was in prison the second time. And Paul may have been kind of pointing or given insight to that of saying, you know, and then there's Demas, because, you know, how would it be that he prays him now and then just a few years down the road, he forsakes him? And I don't know if, you know, the Holy Spirit gave him some kind of foreknown knowledge, but he praises everybody but Demas. And he sticks him in there right beside Luke, on one side of Luke, and then actually Paul on down just a little bit more. But he doesn't praise Demas at all. 2 Timothy again says that Demas had forsaken him for the things of this world. And I don't know if, again, why Paul, he wouldn't single him out if there's 10 guys standing there and nine, you know, the ninth guy is like, do I get to say hi to anybody? Or, you know. So he says, and Demas greet you. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Nymphas is the only believer in Laodicea that we know by name. We know that the church met at his house. And then if you take that even further that you're just thinking about, how more praiseworthy to use your home than to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? God gives us a home. What do we do? You know, is that just our shelter and our castle, and, you know, we come down the street and hit the garage door opener and it goes up and we go in and it shuts down and it's all encased around us? I just thought about it. You know, here, Nymphas had people led to the Lord in his household. That's great. I know both of our children came to know the Lord at our home. So I know there's two, you know. Not that, you know, we're going to have breakout sessions at our house or anything, but, man, how neat is that, that he would have it in his home and that people would come to know Christ in his home? That his name, Nymphas, if it stays true to form, his name means bridegroom. That's kind of neat, that the bridegroom, and he had the church in his home. Verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. This has come up numerous times since I've been in the ministry. Where's the book of Laodicea? Where did it, you know, is it over with the Maccabees, or what's going on there? I believe two things. I don't believe the Holy Spirit would inspire an epistle to be read among the churches and then us not have it. I just don't believe that. I think we have the inspired whole Word of God as it is right here before us. And also that these letters, like for instance the letter to the Ephesians, has no personal names to it whatsoever. It was to be read at the churches. So, quite possibly, the letter to the Ephesians was sent over to Laodicea and was supposed to just continue to circulate around, which is what we do now with the letters, read at each church. He says, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, verse 17, and say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus was Philemon's son. Now again, they're going to have another letter going to Philemon pertaining to Onesimus. But his son was the preacher at his house. The church was at Philemon's house, and his son was says here, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. When you're called by God, you better go ahead and fulfill that. I've met numerous people that their lives are miserable because God called them and they turned the call down. They ran from it. They did everything they could do except the call of God. We was in Florida one time, and a good friend of mine's son was there, and just a miserable sot. And we all sat one night. Charlene, you remember, we sat one night in the floor, this guy sitting. And about 2 in the morning, we finally looked up, and he had backed all the way up against the wall, and we all kept creeping toward him. And I just kind of looked, oh, man, we got him hemmed up now. We were trying to figure out what was wrong with his life. He was miserable. Man, he just listed off all the things that, you know, things weren't right in his life, and God didn't like him, and, you know. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, this one lady that was there, she said, wait a minute. About 5 years ago, didn't you say that God called you to preach? And he said, well, yeah. I wanted to punch him. We've been through all this time. And he knew the reason the whole time. God had called him. He didn't want to do it. And he was miserable. He was flat miserable. Still hadn't answered the call today. But he's replacing that with things of this world and thinks it's okay. It's not. But he tells Archippus to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And he says that fulfill it. That thou fulfill it. Not just fulfill it, but fill it up. Fill up the ministry that was given to you. It's not a light thing. You know, I know people do things, they work their whole lives or they work a long time and they say, I'm going to retire. Well, that's fine if you work for Lockheed or wherever. But can you retire from the ministry?
Haven't been able.
You're working on it, I know. How do you retire from a calling? How do you say, okay, God, that's it. I put in my time. I'm done. How do you do that? You're not about to do that. I know that. We're going to hear that in about 10 more minutes. Praise God. But I've seen preachers that said, you know what? You called me. I did my stint. Now I'm going to go do what I want to do. Is that not right? I mean, do y'all know them? Don't make me name names. Wes, quit shaking your head yes. How do you do that? You know, I've only been going at it a short time, and I don't think I'll ever give it up. I don't want to. It just killed me to let Phil come over here and do a week. He was great, but that's what I was really worried about. that he was going to really be good. Oh, man. Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Lord, thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for this epistle. Father, I just pray that we take it to heart. Lord, that we want to look more into your word to find out more about you. Lord, bless Dr. Henderson at this hour. Lord, give him your words from on high. Lord, reward him. Lord, not here but in heaven for his tenure for you. We ask these things in Christ.